I have a sermon entitled, made it really simple this morning, at least the title, Work is the title of the sermon. But there's a lot to it and a lot that we have to go through this morning. And it's, I thought, well, maybe since the time changed that everybody be wide awake for this one. So let's see if I can make sense and everybody can actually make sense of what I'm going to say this morning. And the subtitle to my sermon is called, Is There Anything We Must Do? Because that is sometimes confused in our society today as to what we must do or if there's anything to do at all. The Bible reading, and I appreciate Harrison for reading that this morning, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. You pretty much could do a sermon off this verse alone. So let me reread it, and I'll hold up here and let everybody get to this verse so we can all look through it together, because I'm going to point out a few things. Everyone ready? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And it says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we instructed you. Now, some of your versions may not say ambition. I looked at several others. There's one says aim. Another may say aspire. And the King James Version actually says to study instead of ambition. So I thought, let me look up the word ambition and just see what that means. So ambition, the definition is a strong desire which requires determination and hard work. So you can almost go right back to the verse and say, and to make it your hard work and desire and determination plus ambition to lead a quiet life. All these things can go in there as far as work. And then again, at the end of the thing, it says, and you work then with your hands. So lots of things involving work in this verse. So I decided to go ahead and let's define what work means. Which is funny when you start to look at AI. So I, of course, looked at AI to see what AI thought work meant. And work, it reminded me of Harrison and I think even Dominic's math equations, math class, or maybe this comes from science or physics when you have to do math. But let me read this definition and let me see what everybody thinks of this. It says, work is defined as the product of an external force acting on an object and the displacement of the force has caused. It is considered as a measure of energy that's transferring in or out of an object, and it can either be positive, negative, or even zero. Does that remind anybody of math or science or physics? Harrison, does that remind you of your math class this morning? So I actually thought that had zero to do with 1 Thessalonians 4, but I thought it was extremely funny because you know what? I actually think AI must be at my work site. You know, I think AI is actually working with me. Why do I say this? Okay? Because I hear this all the time from people. It's like nobody wants to do any work. Which if you flip back to the definition, I would call that zero work. So if you think that you're back to your work site, Mary Jo, maybe you're laughing a little bit. Maybe if you assign people work, you can think about people who do. You can picture this person maybe that's doing zero work, and maybe no one has such. But then there are also people that I, and coworkers, and this one came to my head too as well, is like, you know, there's people out there that do zero work. Not only do they do zero work, they do negative work. And what do I mean by that? You know, there's people out there that they do their job so poorly that the other people have to make up for them. Can you think of someone like that? That maybe since they do such a poor job, everyone else has to make up for the job that they're doing and cover them. I would call that negative work. When I was working construction, and I'll tell you this story, I had some guys that worked, really tried hard. Loved those guys. They may not have been the best skilled guys, but neither was I maybe, but they worked really hard. But then I had some other guys that I would say, you know, I really, I think I should just replace these guys with a clamp. Because I think my clamp would do a better job than what some of these guys are doing. And then as I went forward in my business, I was thinking, you know, I could even award the employee of the month. And I could give it to one of the clamps. And then maybe the next month, the other clamp will win the employee award. Because these guys, they didn't really want to work. So if you think about that, even where I am right now, we are starting a new company and starting a new project up with a company and that has several workers. And I mean, they're this close to just closing that thing. So everybody would be out without a job. And so we bring all this business to them, and all of a sudden we have to work closer to 10 hours, and there's no one there that wants to do that. I was like, okay, well, we don't want to work 10 hours. We need to at least work half Saturday because we need to get these orders out. And this is just starting. So, you know, the first thing we don't want to do is not deliver on the first orders. You think I could get anybody to work on a Saturday? Absolutely not. So when you think about that, we've done that before. We've added more people and we seem to get less production. And that leads to more people and even less production. And so I don't have the answer to that. But if you think about that from negative work, from a biblical standpoint, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. Let's see what those say. It says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." And we know that person. We had that person before. He liked to come in the office about 9 o'clock, and then he'd go to the other office, you know, another about 9:30, and chit-chat here and chit-chat there, and didn't get anything done. So you think about that. And those people. Now let's think about positive work. And when I talk about positive work, I also think there may be over-positive work. So I'm going to talk about vacation time. And maybe everyone understands this with vacation time or have vacation time. But when I first started work, I had vacation time. And I think the first company I had either took it or you lost it. And then I worked for a company where you took it, and then if you didn't take it, you could bank it. So you could bank it into the next year. I don't know if anybody, Bruce, maybe your company, bank it, or you can take it. Now I work for a company, and I want you to keep this in mind as I keep talking. These guys said, you can take all the vacation you want. Take it all. As long as you get your work done, you can take all year off if you want to. So let's think about that. But with technology, they can find me anywhere. You know, when I first started working, people actually smoked in the office. You know, that's how old I am that people did that. I don't know if anyone remembers that. But the other part of that is I didn't have a cell phone with me. So when I walked out of the office, I was done until the next morning when I walked in. Because no one could reach me unless they had my home phone, and I certainly didn't like to answer that very much. But now with technology, I sometimes think that with my cell phone that I have, that work can actually track where I'm at. They know exactly where I'm at. And I don't want that phone in the bedroom or even when I'm talking about personal things, because like, they may know what I'm saying. I don't know that for sure, but I did sit next to the IT guys from one company I worked at, and I was never more scared after those guys, like, don't type this, don't do that, make sure you don't do this, because everybody's watching. Interesting. But what happens is then, when you can take all the vacation you want as long as you have your work done, it actually turns around to a trap, because I'm not taking any of the vacation that I wanted to take, right? Or the vacation that I would have been given to me, because I'm a person of you are what you produce. And this is the trap, or I'll call it the rat trap in the U.S., where achievement then becomes your idol. don't know if you remember that sermon that I had about idols. Now your idol is achievement. Your personal value doesn't get separated from your performance. So they come together. You never ever can be satisfied. You're always working to impress your boss or get the next raise or the next bonus. And it becomes money, money, money. So let's talk about that. We don't want to become people pleasers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8, if you turn there with me, and I'll hold off so everybody can get to that point. As we look at this, I want you to take a look at the words, point out the slave or a bondservant. Ephesians 6 verses 5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasers." All right, stop right there. This is not for your boss. You're not doing all this work to be a people pleaser, to look, have people look at me, get my promotion, all these other things. "But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render services to the Lord and not to people." So we render this service as the working to the Lord. "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord." I should mark this too as well. "Whether slave or free." Let's also look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In Galatians 1 and verse 10. That says, "For I am now seeking the favor of people or of God," as a question. "Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We're not put here to win the rat race. We're put here to be a servant of Christ. And a lot of times that gets confused out there. This thing about being a servant. And I know we've talked about it. But being a servant, are we free? Are we a servant? Are we under the law? Are we under Christ? Where are we exactly? So let's switch gears a little bit by what we mean about work. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 26 as we transition from the old law to the new. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." All right, keep that in mind. Justified by faith. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God," mark this, "through faith." So then the world twists this verse. And I don't know, necessarily know if it's on purpose. But all these things get twisted around just a little bit. And that's how we've gotten to where we are. Because let me make these points here. We were held captive under the law. It does say that. So we were captive under the law. We were imprisoned. But the law was our guardian. But now we are no longer under the guardian. Thus, now we're free. Free to do what we are, whatever we want. Mm-hmm. Or are we? Christ died for us, and then he continues to cover us. So it's not our job. It's not our work. Christ has done it for us, and he'll continue to do for us. There isn't anything that we actually need to do. There's no work needed. If you think about that, that's where we've gotten to in our society. But I want to break this down into two groups. One group is you're justified by work. That would be what you have from the Old Testament versus what we are justified by today, which is faith. So if you take this back to what I was talking about with work, if you're going to be justified by works, like the law of Moses or following Moses, the example would be you work a 40-hour week. Everyone works a 40-hour week here, we'll say. We have an hourly wage. So we're going to get our set amount of money each week. And we also get our set amount of vacation. So I get $5 an hour, and I get 2 weeks of vacation. Every Friday I get paid, but I continue to come to work. My obligation is for the 40 hours, and my employee's obligation is to pay for that 40-hour week. That's it. Any more from either side would be some sort of mercy or justice. That is the law according to works, or justification according to works. So now we take that and run with that in our society. It's like, all right, now we're no longer under work, so we really don't have to do anything. And so it changes to be like this new law, or being under Christ, or being where we are now, it's like vacation. We don't have to do it. We had to work before. Now we're on vacation. We don't have to do anything. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Is this really what was happening? Is my question to you. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men were buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and commended them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So it wasn't like we all got turned on vacation, like what, you know, the world might say. It's like, oh, you know what? These people are actually being persecuted. Where we look at it as like, well, we don't have to do any work anymore, so everybody must have taken vacation, and that's how the word got spread, because we're all at the beach there, passing along to everyone. Is that what happened? That's not what happened. So when we talk about this on Wednesday, and Mark mentioned this before, it's like, be careful with songs that we have out there, like, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because we need to be careful with that. Because if you look at John 15 verses 14 and John 14 verses 15, in order to be a friend of Jesus, you have to follow his commandments. In order to follow his commandments, you're going to have to be able to do something. And that would be work. So if we look at justification by faith, the new law following by Christ, and let's tie that back into our vacation time. If you look at that, justification is none of us really want what we deserve. So with all of our sin, and we know we've all sinned, we don't want justice. We know we're not going to want justice because we've sinned, but we all want mercy. But in this justification, Christ justified us when it was impossible for us to justify ourselves. Now here's the key. We therefore become a slave to righteousness. And we get a choice. We can become a slave to sin, or we can become a slave to righteousness. It's like the vacation time. We have a guy on vacation time that I think by May, he'd already taken 50 days off. 50 days in a week, and finally they had to have a talk with this guy, because like, all right, I think you're abusing this policy. But the rest of us, and some of those people that are pulling their own weight, I'll call it. You do need to take vacation, but a lot of times I actually do not like this policy because you're working all the time. And even when you do take vacation, and Angie probably will verify this, you're looking at your phone to make sure that something's not messed up. So you have a choice with justification by the law. You can either be a slave to sin, or 24/7, you can be that slave to righteousness. Now let's take a look at a little further. In Romans chapter 6. I'm going to stay in Romans chapter 6 a long time here. In Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 13 through 22, where Paul addresses this about, do we sin more to get more grace? Do we keep sinning so we can just have the greatest amount of grace? It says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Right there, we have our choice. You can take 50 days worth of vacation, or you can work. Or you can get after it and be righteous. But thanks be to God that you, who are once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. So there you are free to righteousness if you were slaves of sin. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So if we're a sin to righteousness, then the end is eternal life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Because this starts to tie all this stuff together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. It talks about who controls us. There's several different versions of this as well. The version that I was looking at, which I think was ESV, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. All right? So it says Christ's love then controls. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. So Christ's love then controls. But in some versions, it says different, just a little different. It says Christ's love, or for the love of Christ, is holding us together. And then another version also says, and I think this is in ASB. I rewrote and didn't write the right ones down, actually which version it was. But this version says, for the love of Christ compels us. So the word used there is compel. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So if you're compelled, you're compelled to do what? You're compelled to be obedient and to do work. And there's things that we need to do. So I hear it all the time. And I talk to people about this, that baptism is a work. And that you don't need to do a work. We're free to do whatever we want. In Romans chapter 6, again, let's look at verses 3 through 8. And it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, let's start paying attention to what we talk about being enslaved to sin. For we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer, here it is, be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So if we're buried in baptism, we are set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Does that make sense? We're no longer enslaved to sin at this point. We are a slave to Christ. But we are compelled to work for Christ. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. Is everybody following what I'm trying to say? This work, we're compelled for this food of eternal life. In verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, I'm going to point this out in 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Let's continue on. What is this work? What is this work we're talking about? It says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So now that we know, part of the work is belief. And we understand too that faith then is not necessarily automatic. It's not necessarily automatic, but it's built into our brains. And it's not built into our brains. We have to work at it. And that would be the work of faith, to start working at it and learning. How many people do you know claim to have faith, yet do not obey any of his commandments? Is that really faith? And then again, we are free to choose. It's like, why do we have to meet here? Is there a command to meet here? Is everybody commanded to meet here? But we're free. Or why do we sing? Is there a command to sing? Or are we free and we can sing, or we can go anywhere we want? We don't have to come here because we're free. Or if you wrap all this up to being underneath the faith and the work of faith, all this starts to work itself in together. Let's take a look simply at baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Baptism is called a working of God. Let's look at it real close here. It says, in him also you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, here we go again, buried in him with baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I'm going to also look at one more verse, one more version of this, because it says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith. So then baptism becomes a part of the faith, and it all starts to work together here. Wherein also ye are risen from him through the faith of the operation of God. These are these things that Mark talked about a little bit this morning, that we don't understand all of this behind the scenes by the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So then baptism becomes part of faith, which is part of work, which was mentioned before, which means that we're always working 24/7 to be those people in what we think and what we say and what we do. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. This isn't talking about, you know, going to work and the work that we choose to do in our lives, whether we be an engineer, whether we be mow lawns, or whatever it is that we want to do. In Philippians chapter 2, and verses 12 through 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now you have obedience, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, what is this work? This work is what has been laid out by our mighty God in order for us to have eternal life. And we need to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Which turns us right back to through the faith of the operation of God. So as we live our lives, we have to think some things about what Paul said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. That says, "Now looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life with an entirely good conscience before God up to this day.' And now as I close this sermon, and it becomes yours, we need to start thinking about our lives. Can we describe our lives as the way Paul described it? Did we seek to live in all good conscience? Did we wrap this all up with our faith? Where the work that we do is through our faith, but inside our faith is obedience and work and following God's command and doing those things that we need to do, even though we may get all the vacation time that we need. We can sin all we want because we're free. But the choice becomes then, are we going to be free, or are we going to be that slave to sin, or are we going to be the slave to righteousness?" Let's all think about that before Mark comes up to finish our song. If there's anything that you need, I know some of the things that I said earlier may have sounded like, hey, this guy doesn't think we should work or have baptism. It's all about vacation. It's not. We have to hear God's word. We have to understand by hearing that we are faithful. So once we hear that word is faithful, you become faithful, you understand what God is trying to say. That's how I'm going to point this out. And then you follow the steps that we always seem to mention here. So if there's anyone that needs to follow those steps, or if there's anyone who needs the prayers of the congregation, because maybe, perhaps, we've become that slave to sin and need to turn back to be the slave to righteousness, please come forward as we sing Psalm number 595.